Romans chapter 8, we want to take a look at. Paul wrote, by my count, 8 questions in Romans chapter 8. Now, not that he had questions about the ability of God or the work that he could do. He was simply using the means of a question to be able to produce an answer that would manifest itself in a great and powerful way. There's a cluster of those questions beginning at verse 31. What shall we say then? Or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Praise God. And thank God he's got answers. He's got answers, powerful answers, that we know are real. Amen. You may be seated. Now, questions arise all the time in life. Sometimes the answers are quite elusive and take some time to be displayed or made known. And sometimes we don't even know what questions to ask because the problems are sometimes so complex and perplexity arises. But I hold to the statement in God's Word, God is not the author of confusion. Praise God. Amen. You keep walking with God and the confusion is going to be dispelled. It's going to pass away. And the Lord, who is a wonderful counselor, will be able to step in and provide. Praise God. But there are questions, and a number of them come from situations, from aspects of life that are quite difficult. A number of them come from those who espouse a philosophy different than faith in Jesus. In fact, philosophy teaches you to ask questions. That's what it's based on. The only problem is it doesn't give the answers. At least answers that will be satisfactory as far as your soul's salvation is concerned. Amen. But I'm thankful that the Lord is able to provide those answers. Question authority. That's a bumper sticker here on the new Pentecostal life. And it's on a bug. Huh. About that. Question authority. By the way, there's a wonderful testimony in here about a sister who prayed for her half-brother for many, many years and wondered, how is it going to work out? How is it going to happen? And then God steps in. Praise God. And you'll want to get a copy and read it because it's very exciting. I remember Brother Merle in Eugene, and maybe you saw the same Volkswagen. We were driving through the university district, and on the back of that Volkswagen was this statement. Almost needed a bigger car to write the statement. But here it was. The function of evil is to keep in operation the dynamics of change. Isn't that profound? That college student had to sit up nights thinking about that. The function of evil is to keep in operation the dynamics of change. I don't know why that has stuck in my mind all of these years. It was probably 1971 when I read that. But I'm thankful that we know there is a powerful change that comes from the Lord that has nothing to do with the function of evil. Amen. But the move of the Holy Ghost that is so awesome and so powerful. Praise God. But question authority was the theme of higher education back in that era, the 60s, 70s. Just question everything. And now those hens have come home to roost, if that's how the saying goes. And question authority is still something that is being done in the realms of higher education. And those in authority don't care for that. They're the ones that espouse that. Question authority, question everything. But now they're being questioned, and they're not real comfortable with it. But I'm thankful, no matter what the question, Jesus is still the answer. Amen. He still has the answers. So, many kinds of questions. Questions can be a vehicle of learning, and depending on the type of question, of course. But there are rhetorical questions that really aren't necessary to answer. They're simply for the purpose of focus. There are, excuse me, there are questions that are futile. And Paul calls them foolish. Avoid them, he said. Foolish questions. And the world has a way of coming up with all of those kinds of things. There are painful questions. And life has a way of bringing those right to your doorstep. And they're difficult. But again, I'm thankful as we wait on the Lord and we trust Him, He is able to work all things together for good to them who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. So, several things we want to apply in Romans 8, 28 in the aspect of knowing that we're called, there's a purpose, and we love God. And He then is able to work those things as we put our trust in Him and put ourselves in His hands. Praise God. But the devil will come up with his questions. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know, jump off, jump off. And he'll even quote scripture. And so his challenges, his temptations, and his accusations are something that we have to deal with. And that's what the apostle is attempting to do here. With these questions, this cluster of questions. Verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. In other words, Paul is saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because if God is for us, you've got everything that you need. Praise God. I'm thankful that Emmanuel was God with us. Praise God. And he came to the world that he spoke into existence. He was the Word made flesh, and God manifest in the flesh. And he taught such powerful truths, demonstrated such incredible ability for in the miraculous, and then rose from the dead. Praise God. Incredible. And then it became God in us. God with us, then God in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what the scripture says. And we looked about that building last week and recognized we're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. The habitation of God is the priority. Unfortunately, a lot of people let their bodies become the habitation of a lot of harmful philosophies and ideas and practices. But we can be a habitation of God. So God with us, God in us, and God for us. What an incredible arrangement that the Lord has brought to be available to us. Praise God. God for us. Now, I've got to determine, am I for God? Or am I against God? Now, that seems to be almost a foregone conclusion that, oh, well, I'm for God. But our actions have got to demonstrate that. Our lives have got to be lived in such a way that there is going to be no doubt of who you're for. Amen. And not, certainly not against. The world will want to debate the issues, and we make the Word of God the final authority. The world has a, you know, it's interesting that the world can accept absolutes in mathematics, absolutes in various sciences and so on, but no absolute in the Word of God. That's an interesting dilemma. But we make the Word of the Lord the final authority because that's what's going to judge us. John 12 and 48, we're judged by His Word. So, if that's the standard, if the Word of God is the standard that I'm going to be measured by, obviously I'm going to live by the Word of the Lord, and I'm going to use the Word of God to understand God is for us. And then, who can be against us? Praise God. Let me share a couple of verses here, two or three, that would substantiate this aspect of God for us. Psalm 118. In verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And there's confidence that the psalmist was stating here as far as he recognizing what the Lord could do for him. Hebrews 13 and 6, something quite similar. The writer says, we may boldly say, amen, a great degree of confidence, assurance that the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Praise God. And then Psalm 27 and 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Notice the question that is associated there with the confidence that God is there for you. Never leaving you, never forsaking you, never failing you, but being there consistently and constantly for your help. And then again, quickly, to run through how you are connected, because He is saying, my side, my helper, my light, my salvation, my life. Praise God. He's recognizing God is there with me. Amen. And that connection is going to be strong. So, if God is for us, praise God, forward is the direction that the Lord would have you to go. Amen. Forward. And I'm thankful He's the way maker. When Moses stood on the shore of the Red Sea, and it was impassable, and the Egyptian army was quickly closing in behind them, and they cried out to the Lord, God said, speak to the people that they go forward. How? How can they go forward? But the Lord made the way. In something they had never seen before. Isn't that amazing that God always has something new that He can show you? Yes. Something powerful that He can reveal? Yes. Amen. And the dilemmas, the tests, the trials, they sometimes can be pretty frightening. But our faith holds on to the One who keeps moving us forward. Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen. He spared not. The suitable sacrifices that were necessary, clear back to Cain and Abel, what was acceptable, what was not. The best of the flock was what had to be selected without blemish. The Lord set the standard in a simple, straightforward way, so that when it came to offering the sacrifice that was ultimate, again, we recognize how complete and how wonderful it was. Unfortunately, Israel did not stay with that standard. There came a time in Malachi where the Lord challenged Israel to give their sacrifices if they thought it was suitable, if they thought that sacrifice was acceptable, then offer it to your governor and see if he'll be pleased with that. Well, of course, he wouldn't be, because they were offering the blind, the lame, the sick. Totally unsuitable. And they thought, this is good enough. This will get us by. It's the thought that counts. Oh, yeah. Doesn't work with God. God gave his very best. His very best is what he gave. Amen. No sin, no guile in Jesus, Peter wrote. John wrote, he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there's no sin. Pilate himself, who was a man given to judgment, standing in the place of Roman authority, hearing the accusations, giving the verdict, three times he would declare, I find no fault in him. But unfortunately, he let the crowd decide for him. And then we have the crucifixion. God so loved that he gave. That was his motivation. That was his reason. He loved his word, and is going to fulfill it. And he loved you and me. And thank God that that love would be what would bring him to the point of sacrificing his very best. Romans 5 and 8 says he commends, or he extends, or he shows his love toward us. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, the love of Christ constrains us. It was his love. And Paul writes to the Corinthians about the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But it's love that is the greater persuasion. It's love. Amen. 1 John 3 and 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. Tremendous love. He spared not, and he gave it for us all. Amen. Nobody needs to be excluded. That's why you hear reports like Brother Robinette shared with us of Muslims coming to the Lord. Amen. Nobody is excluded. Us all, he declared. Behold the Lamb of God, John said, which taketh away the sin of the world. Praise God. And I'm thankful he provided that way for us. Isaiah 53, in verse 5, he took our transgressions. He paid for our iniquities. And the price was paid for our peace. And I'm thankful we're included in that. Amen. Unfortunately, we're included also in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's the problem. The self-will and the self-direction and selfishness, like sheep, turned our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, laid it on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Thank God he paid the price. Sheep need a shepherd, and thank God he is the chief shepherd. Peter called him that, 1 Peter 5 and 4, the chief shepherd. Amen. And that shepherd is available for all. Thank God. He poured out his spirit upon all flesh. Thank God. And we're included in his promises. And the word here says, and he'll give us all, freely give us all. How incredible. How wonderful. Amen. And giving God with a lot to give is where our focus needs to be. James 1 and 17 speaks of every good gift, every perfect gift. Praise God. I'm thankful that he knows what's good and he knows what's perfect. And it comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Amen. And our world turns and shadows are created and so on. But this verse is saying there's not no shadow with the Lord. He's always right over you. Amen. And that's how he provides for us. Praise God. Earthly things, eternal things, all things. That's what the Lord has promised. And that's amazing. Praise God. We tend to get focused on the earthly things more so than the eternal. God help us to, again, be eternity conscious, because what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what we've got to be aware of and to be careful of. Amen. 2 Peter 1 and 3, the priority of godly things has got to take precedence over. If he'll give us all things, then, excuse me, the things that are going to be eternal and not temporal are what we've got to focus on. And this is what he promises. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. Praise God. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's his calling. Amen. Abundant life, abundant godliness, divine power that enacts those aspects in our lives as we focus on him. And that power of godliness can bring about a change. That's the problem with the world in the last days. Paul said they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny. Nah, I don't want to have anything to do with that power. I just satisfied with the form. Just make it look good. Just kind of, go along with what might work for a while, but I don't want to change. And that's the problem. But thank God, he will give us all things freely. And then, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, there's going to be charges. There's going to be an aspect there that is going to be accusatory and make it seem as though you're not worthy. Yeah, you don't deserve to be God's elect and so on like that. Satan, of course, is the author of those. And Revelation 12 and 10 says he's the accuser. Day and night. Have you found that to be true? My goodness. Sometimes he works overtime. Sometimes he is overwhelming. But I hold to that scripture. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. Now, what does a flag have to do? What does a banner have to do with it? Go all the way back to Moses, Aaron and Hur on each side of him, seating him upon a rock, holding up his arms with that rod of God, and the battle going against the enemy. Praise God. And Jehovah Nissi comes out of that experience, the Lord our banner. Again, banner? What do you mean banner? It just simply means victory. Victory. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. He is capable of coming in like a flood. He really is. But oh, I'm thankful the Lord has victory for us. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. and the word and our testimony. Praise God. Hallelujah. The testimony. Peter, walking on the water. How many steps? I don't know. Maybe half a dozen. Maybe a dozen steps. He didn't, it wasn't like skating around on an ice rink or anything. He got scared. He began to sink. But the Lord lifted him back up, and they both walked back to the boat. Praise God. I don't know how he did that. It was rough. They were frightened. It didn't become flat calm all of a sudden, and he's walking on, a reflection pool. But did he have a testimony through that test? Oh, yeah. Praise God. And, I'm thankful that the Lord is able to turn those tests into a testimony, and that's how we overcome the Lord. The devil is scripture quoting. We saw it in the case of Jesus' temptation. And he'll come and try to twist the scriptures in your thinking, in your mind. That's why it's so important to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Because the devil will try to twist those scriptures. But thank God you can stand firm and know God is called you his elect. You are God's elect. You make your calling and election sure. Praise God. And 2 Peter 1 and 10 says, if you do that, you shall never fall. That's quite a promise. You're never going to fall? Amen. That's worth pursuing, isn't it? Okay. I'll make my calling and election sure. I'll follow through. I'll definitely work to see that happen in my experience with the Lord. Praise God. It is God that justifies. I'm thankful that we have a tendency in our flesh to justify ourselves. I'm tired tonight. And, nobody works as hard as I do. I deserve this rest. It's easy to step into that justifying, but it's God that justifies. And thank the Lord, he can take unrighteous and make righteousness out of it. Now, the 1 Corinthians 6 that I'm referring to here, the Corinthians in their lifestyle was very unrighteous. And the Lord emphasized the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What an incredible warning. And he repeats it. He makes that statement twice. The unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. Praise God. And he gave the formula. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. Praise God, by the power of the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. What's he doing? He's endorsing and naming again the new birth experience. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. Thank God. And identifying how powerful that is to bring about a change and to bring about justification. Now, it's interesting that clear back in Habakkuk, the prophet would write, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2 and 4, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther is said to have grabbed a hold of that statement. And there's plenty of places to grab a hold of it, not only in Habakkuk 2 and 4, but Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. Amen. And our faith in him, because he's the one who justifies. The accusations are done away with or made null and void because our calling and election is sure in him who justifies. Praise God. And he brings the change in our lives that faith is able to produce. Praise God. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? We know good and well who that is. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Resurrection power, oh my. Yeah. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Wow. That's incredibly powerful. And what the Lord has done there. Amen. And it's noteworthy to deal with what John talked about here in 1 John 3:20-21. If your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence in God. See, that's why David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. What a beautiful prayer. Wash me, O Lord. He asks for it twice. He doesn't blame anybody else. He's recognizing, it's me, Lord. I'm the one that needs to be cleansed. I'm the one that needs to have a new spirit within me. I'm the one that needs to be restored. And, not blaming Bathsheba. He's not blaming the circumstances. And he's recognizing, it's me, Lord. I need you to cleanse me. Praise God. And I'm thankful the Lord can take a stony heart out, like Ezekiel promised, and give us a new heart. If our heart condemn us not. But then John said, God is greater than our heart. Because sometimes Jeremiah 17:9 slips into effect. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And because of that circumstance, because of that situation, I've got to rely upon the Lord. Lord, you're greater than my heart. Lord, you're the one who can cleanse me. You're the one who can provide for me. Praise God. And Hebrews 10:22 talks about a true heart cleansed from an evil conscience. Wow, that's the work of God again. That's the power that he can demonstrate. And there's no condemnation. That's how the chapter starts. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Praise God. And thank the Lord that when we're in Christ Jesus, we walk not after the flesh. We're walking after the Spirit. Praise God. Condemnation is taken care of. Hallelujah. The Lord does that work. The devil tries to condemn. Oh, yes, he does. But thank God, he's the one who's condemned. Amen. A bottomless pit and a lake of fire. Down you go, devil. Amen. Praise God. Resurrection. That power is incredible. The devil totally defeated in that aspect. And if the tomb was occupied, if the cross was final, we would be living in an empty hope. But because he rose again, thank the Lord, there's that incredible power that he wants to unleash within us. And he died, he rose again. That was the price. That was the price that needed to be paid. His crucifixion brought about his blood. He said, Peter said, you're not bought with silver and gold. That's not the price or how the price was paid. It was paid with the precious blood of Christ. Thank God. And because he died and rose again, he paid that price. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God. And, of course, the point goes unspoken that we didn't know any righteousness, but he changed us because he paid that price. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Resurrection power can change us like nothing else. Amen. And he is at the right hand of power. And there are some who would harp on those passages of Scripture as though that would indicate more than one deity. No, it's simply speaking of power. Let me show you Luke 22:69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. It's that power that he is going to demonstrate. The right hand is symbolic of power. Moses sang in his song when the Egyptians are floating in the Red Sea and their horses have drowned and the enemy has drowned. He sang about the right hand of God, glorious in power. Amen. Matthew 26 and 64, he is sitting on the right hand of power. Praise God. And that simply demonstrates how power is what is signified. Amen. Not a little baby sitting on the right hand. Kind of interesting how that's illustrated sometimes. But that's far from what the scripture is talking about. Amen. Christ raised from the dead on the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Praise God. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. All principality, power, might, and dominion. Far above all. Praise God. That's the power he uses to bring salvation to you and I. Moreover, there's intercession. Intercession that is done. Now, that doesn't mean the Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane again and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. No, it means the effectiveness of what he did. The prayer that he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is a continuous demonstration of the love of God and the price that was paid. Amen. Just like he's not a carpenter up there banging away, making your mansion. No, he speaks it. Praise God. And it's prepared. Hallelujah. Hebrews 7 and 25, we are saved to the uttermost because he ever liveth to make intercession for you. And we back up a little bit in Romans 8, and the Spirit makes intercession is repeated in verses 26 and 27. Praise God. And you then tie into that intercession as well, praying in the Spirit. You're praying the mind of the Spirit, as the Scripture says. Jude 20 says, you build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. See, there's that spiritual dynamic that God desires for you to work. That's called living for God. That's not throwing a switch and saying, okay, time for me to get godly and righteous. It's church time. No, you're living for God. And every moment that you live, it's for God. Praise God. And you decide that's how you're going to live for the Lord. Praise God. Because his work, his sacrifice was once for all. Hebrews 10 and 10. Once for all? That's what it says. Praise God. Verse 14 in that same chapter talks about one offering. One offering. Praise God. So then we get to the powerful a list that he makes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Amen. That love never fails. Never fails. And he emphasizes it. At the end of the chapter, he says, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes through that list. Regardless of the category, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And look at the categories. My word. Adverse circumstances. Tribulation. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And Paul has personal experience with these things. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. He's got personal experience with a lot of these adverse circumstances. Life, death, not going to separate you. Amen. We don't have to fear what life is going to bring. A lot of unknowns in tomorrow, but we don't have to fear that. And since Jesus lived and died, was buried, and conquered death, that's the confidence we can have in him as well. So life and death, no, that's not going to separate you. How about powers? Angels, principality, powers. It doesn't matter what kind of power. Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. Praise God. That's what we can believe is not going to separate us from the love of God. How about time? Things present, things to come? Nope. Check it off. Not going to separate you. How about space, height, depth? Nope. That's not either. Or anything else in creation. Praise God. How amazing. And so he says, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. You need to look that up in the other translations. It's pretty exciting to see how it's translated. One says, overwhelming victory. Another one says, super conqueror. Praise God. That's what the Lord provides for us, because Satan is going to be under our feet. Amen. Hallelujah. Underline Romans 16 and 20, because it's a powerful truth. Satan under our feet shortly. Praise God. And I'm thankful that that is going to be a reality. Not under his feet. No, no. He is going to be under our feet because of the victory, overwhelming victory, super conquerors that the Lord is able to make you. Praise God. And nothing separates you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul says, I am persuaded. Quite an extensive list of 17 forces or entities, oppositions, whatever, that he lists. And actually, I was reading in Romans 1, and he makes an even more extensive list with 23 things that are wrong with this world. But none of them separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And maybe when he was writing this, he quizzed some of the other disciples. I've got a list going here of what can try to pull us down. What have you experienced? Peter might say, well, I denied him. The others would say, we deserted him. Thomas might raise his hand, I doubted him. None of that's going to separate you. None of it. Praise God. Thankful that his love restored them. Even if they denied, even if they doubted, even if they deserted, his love was there to bless them. Thank God, and to keep them. That's the love that is extended to you. Praise God. And that's the love you can tell others about. Powerful and wonderful love. So Paul would declare then, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. Hallelujah. There are some people that are persuaded about all kinds of things. Conspiracies. They didn't really walk on the moon. They were in New Mexico somewhere. All kinds of crazy stuff. People persuaded about that kind of stuff. They need to be persuaded about the things of God. Amen. And to see you be persuaded, to know you are persuaded, praise God, and able to articulate your faith, able to explain why you believe, able to demonstrate your confidence in situations that might tear somebody else apart. Praise God. That power of the Lord is wonderful. I am persuaded. He was completely convinced. Completely. Amen. And 2 Timothy 1 and 12, He again recognizes the realities that he faced, the things that he suffered. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know him, praise God, and am persuaded. There's that confidence. There's that trust. There's that knowledge, tested and proven, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Praise God. Amen. To know and be persuaded. I think that's what the Lord is desiring to enact in our lives. So no matter what the question, what shall we say to these things? And isn't he going to give us all things? And who's going to charge us? Who's going to lay guilt at our feet? It's God that justifies. What about condemning? God is the one who lifts us up and gives us strength. And he continues to make intercession for us. Who's going to separate us? Nothing. Nobody. Amen. And questions aren't going to make me quit. They're flat not going to make me quit. Because I know who has the answers. And I'm going to keep waiting on him. Praise God. Stand with me tonight. There were times, of course, that people approached the Lord with a variety of questions, some very sincere. What lack I yet? And some foolish, some trying to trap him, trying to get him to contradict the law. But I like that portion of Scripture that says, he answered them well. He answered them well. And no man doth ask him any more questions. Praise God. At least in that instance. But of course they ask him, what is truth? And art thou a king then? And all of these things that they'd already had a foregone conclusion. I'm thankful that we recognize how the story's going to end. Praise God. We've already got the answer. We already know how there's going to be victory. Amen. In his power and in his presence. Now, somebody asks you, somebody inquires of you, of your faith, and hopefully you have a sincere questioner. Not someone who is foolish, not someone who is trying to trick you and trap you, but someone who is sincere, someone who really wants to know. They've recognized a difference in your life. They've seen the consistency that is there, and they really want to know. Praise God. I hope you take the time to answer. I hope you recognize the opportunity. Here's somebody I can invite to my home and talk to. Here's someone I can sit down with a cup of coffee over and talk to. Here's someone I can teach a Bible study. Praise God. Because they ask. They want to know. And they're sincere. They're genuine. And the ones that just want to play games, maybe that's where the Lord said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Not a very complimentary statement, but I don't think the Lord meant it to be a compliment. I think he meant it for us to understand, don't play around. Don't waste your time. Amen. And I sometimes look at my own experience and some of the questions that I had that were You know, very, very sincere. I needed to know. I wanted to know. I didn't know. And there were saints of God who took time to explain to me very simply, very straightforwardly, because that's what I needed to hear. Praise God. And that was a long time ago. Look what the Lord has done. Praise God. And look what the Lord can do with you and your outreach, with you and your love for souls, with you when you take time, amen, to work with what's eternal. In Jesus' name, praise God. Let's just thank the Lord here now. Oh, Savior, we glorify you. Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, we lift up your name. We lift up your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, thank you for giving the answers. Thank you for being the answer. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, I glorify you. I glorify you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Wonderful Lord, wonderful Lord, wonderful Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, wonderful Lord, wonderful Lord, wonderful Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Can we come and stand in the altar here for just a few minutes as we close with prayer? I'm thankful that our hearts can be hungry for the Lord and his goodness. And we commit ourselves to waiting on him for the answers that he wants to provide. Amen. And recognizing that the Lord can use us in providing answers to those who would question and inquire and want to know, and all of those aspects that are there in life. And his power then can lead us in providing those answers. Praise God. And I'll tell you this, your life of victory, your life of commitment, your life of faith has already provided a good many answers. Because if they can see someone who is living for God, someone who is not a hypocrite, someone who is not playing games, but is sincere and honest and true, praise God. Already some of their questions are answered. And yet at the same time, that can instigate more questions. And they want to ask you, praise God. Let's determine in our hearts, I'm going to take the time, Lord. I'm going to recognize the value of this situation and this inquiry, this time of questioning to provide answers of truth. Truth that will make them free. Praise God. Can we commit ourselves to the Lord for that? Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord.